Scripture reading for this evening is taken from Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be reading together just the first seven verses. While considering the wisdom of God. Before we read, let us ask the Lord to bless His word for us. Our dear Father in heaven, indeed we do love Your word, the law and gospel that it contains, and for us who believe, the assurance of eternal life, the hope of heaven. Dear Lord, we thank You for revealing to us and preserving for us this good news. And along with it, the lives that You intend for us as Your people. We ask now that You would help us to understand. That You would increase our knowledge and understanding so that we might bring Your word to bear upon the various things of life. And give You praise and honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 through verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have it all. By faith in Jesus, we have it all. We have regeneration and justification and adoption. Along with that, we have the certainty of sanctification and glorification. As Peter so wonderfully said, in Him we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away. And so we might wonder, with all of this, what more do we need? Over the last couple of years, I've asked our men's Bible study group that question, and we've dialogued about it. And this evening, I bring to you, for your serious consideration, the need of wisdom. It would seem to me, as we study the Word of God and as we consider the things that He's revealed in it for us who believe and have been saved, and with Christ, our heir of all things, that God responds to us that we yet have the need of wisdom. And that is why we have Proverbs. It says in the first verses to know wisdom. There have been many attempts to bring a more simple definition to wisdom, because since Bible times it's been popularized. We have a hard time getting our arms around it. Some have defined it as the mastery of knowledge, others expertise, along with that skill. In extra-biblical sources, it is applied to the arts, science, politics, most any area in life that has a defined body of knowledge. But in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is not limited to certain disciplines of life, but rather is applied to the whole of life. The wisdom of Proverbs, that is, the wisdom of God, has a comprehensive view towards all that God has made. And so many pastors and teachers define wisdom as the skill of living well. And this is helpful, isn't it? But the Word of God requires more. We can bring more precision to that, because wisdom isn't merely concerned with maintaining a good life or your best life now. Wisdom is more specifically concerned with godly life. And so we can understand wisdom, I think, rather helpfully as the skill of godly living. We might add to that wisdom being the art of bringing law and gospel to life. If we think of wisdom as a skill, we can do so rightly because, like a farmer, builder, or doctor, it requires the disciplined use of certain knowledge and tools. We can think of wisdom as an art because, like a book, painting, or opera, the product or people wisdom forms will look very different as we pursue our various callings and responsibilities in life. And so, according to Proverbs, the wise men and women of today and tomorrow will not be cut from the same cloth as the ancient monks or the monks of today, even. We will look different. We will act different. And as we pursue our various responsibilities, they will take a different expression as wisdom shapes our lives. Even so, Proverbs reminds us that though there are differences, we are all, as believers in Christ, to be shaped by the same body of knowledge and use the same basic tools to grow. And so it is fair, I think, for us to think of wisdom as a skill and an art. The skill of godly living, or the art of bringing law and gospel to life. We'll be considering wisdom this evening. It's a massive topic, but I hope to briefly interact with it with 4 points. My hope is to intrigue you, but not satisfy you. My prayer is that this rather foreign discussion topic of wisdom will take root within your thoughts, and that you might pick it up in conversation with family and friends or around the dinner table. I would suggest to you that it would be not only a fruitful discussion, but I think it would be a fun discussion for you to pick up. And there would be no better guide than the book of Proverbs. We begin this evening, first of all, by thinking about the intellectual quality of wisdom. That's where Proverbs brings us in verse 2, when it says, "To know wisdom and discipline, to understand words of insight, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth." There's a priority it places upon intellectual ability. According to chapter 2, verse 6, these things come from the Word of God. Notice there, it says that for the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. If we step back and we consider the Christian life, we realize that it is a process of transformation. By faith in Christ, we are justified, and through the maturing of that faith, we are progressively sanctified, aren't we? And like Romans 12, verse 1 here, Proverbs 1 reminds us that this transformation and this process proceeds through the mind. We are brought from the young and naive in faith to the wisdom of God as our minds come to know and increasingly understand His Word, the truths of His law and gospel, and how they relate to one another and to life. And though we will deal in a moment with the practical quality of wisdom, we see here in these first verses an intellectual priority to develop the skill of wisdom. We see this in the life of Solomon. We see the nature of this intellectual ascent. It goes beyond the basics of memorization, doesn't it? Our children could memorize the whole book of Proverbs. You may not want to, but you could, and yet never have wisdom. Or we could follow the elite of scribes and Pharisees, memorizing much, if not all, of the Old Testament and remain fools in the eyes of God. Knowledge is crucial to wisdom, but not sufficient. Through Solomon, we see a need to grow that knowledge into greater understanding. In 1 Kings 3, he says to the Lord God, "You have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and yet here is Solomon called to be father and husband and king of God's people." And so he says to the Lord, "Give to your servant an understanding mind." Isn't that humility of Solomon remarkable? Up to this point in his story, he is a very accomplished individual, a very capable person, having brought peace to the kingdom and established the rule of his father David's throne. And we have no reason to doubt the extent of his knowledge. Surely, as the son of David, the great psalmist of Israel, Solomon would have known the promises of Abraham and the laws of Moses, and yet he feels like a little child. Maybe we can relate to that. Having gained remarkable knowledge over the years, yet humbled by the calling and responsibility God has placed before us. A little child. Solomon sees the need to grow in understanding, to take what he knows, what has already been invested in him, and develop that into a greater understanding of God, of his world, of his way, of his plan for life. We might say that he asks to mature and develop his ability to bring the Word of God to the various things of life. He asks for wisdom. Just as he begins Proverbs 1, saying, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, knowledge and discretion for the young." Like Solomon, we have a remarkable body of knowledge that God has given to us, and we learn more of it each day. And yet, like Solomon, we need to grow and mature. And for this, we need more than mere intellectual assent. We need the skill of using it. We need the practical ability to apply what we learn. A necessary, though very, very difficult skill, isn't it? That's the second thing we see in our text. This need for practical application is addressed in verse 3 when he says, "To receive instruction in wise dealing." The NIV says to acquire a disciplined and prudent life. The more literal NASB goes with wise behavior. Each of them, though, emphasize with one voice the importance of living out what we know. The practical application or integration of learning with life. And it's not surprising, is it, that we find this emphasis in the first verses, those organizational verses of Proverbs, since the whole book seems to be dominated by the practical qualities of wisdom. I found a very helpful and brief summary of this in the ESV Study Bible. It shows in chapter 3 the value of friendship. Chapter 6 contrasts hard work with laziness. In chapter 10, the very practical discussions regarding the use of our tongue and speech. Chapters 18 and 19, marriage. And along with the plethora of examples we could draw from Proverbs, is joined the Song of Solomon and the intricacies of love, and Ecclesiastes, the sobering reflections of life. wisdom, we see, translates the truths we believe into the affections, decisions, and actions of life. It brings the law and gospel to the various callings and responsibilities that we have as God's people. Think of the farmer. He takes the body of knowledge he has regarding agriculture and applies it to the soil for a fruitful harvest. Without knowledge, without understanding, or the practical ability to use it, he would be a failure. Likewise, the builder must not only understand his trade, he must apply it. He must be able to translate the blueprints from ink and paper into the building itself. He doesn't have a list of instructions either. He has a blueprint with lines, and through the ability he has, he brings that knowledge to bear upon the various tools at his disposal, and there's a building that can withstand great winds, storms, earthquakes. And isn't that very much like the Christian? We have this body of knowledge. We spend tremendous time and energy with the Word of God so that it will shape and strengthen the lives we live. And the various tools at our disposal, we might think of the means of grace to help us grow in our knowledge, understanding, and our ability to bring those things to life in practical application. I think most times I've preached here, one of the elders would pray in rotation, and through that prayer at some point is often said, bless our pastor and bless us to apply what we hear. I think that's a very helpful prayer. Not that the pastor is free from the need to apply, but each of us are a product of God's craft. And the Word of God will come and apply to our hearts and our needs and our situations in very different ways as we experience the sovereign grace and calling of God upon our life in different ways. The book of Proverbs is remarkably practical. It deals with our interaction with family and friends, our desire for love and success, the way we use our money and spare time, everything from private to public, thoughts, words, and deeds. Wisdom, as expressed through the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and elsewhere, is comprehensive and very practical. But there are limitations. The wisdom of God is not a skill of economic success or scientific inquiries or even political strategies, right? Though many would take the Word of God unwisely and use it in that way, wisdom sees that it is the skill of godly living. That is the aim of God's Word, and that is the particular quality and focus of wisdom. You could be a great artist, a successful businessman, a leading scientist, and a most beloved teacher, yet remain a fool, because wisdom is concerned with ethics. It is intellectual, it is practical, and it is ethical. Verse 3 says, to know wisdom, to receive instruction in righteousness, justice, and equity. Though comprehensive in nature, the primary concern of wisdom is an ethical or godly life, described in verse 3 as righteousness, justice, and equity. Oh, there's much to say on this topic, but for the sake of time, I'm going to go right to an example provided by T. David Gordon, a minister of the PCA and professor of New Testament at Grove City College. In a conference up in Chino, URC, just a few years ago, he very helpfully described various models of the Christian life. And he described our model as Reformed believers as most often following what he called a law-dominant model. He says that most Reformed believers understand the Christian pursuit of a godly life primarily in terms of the law. Though we are adamant to maintain that we are saved by grace through faith alone, sometimes we turn the page and we think of the Christian life purely in terms of what God has said we must do or what we must not do. And then we live life by following this list. If a decision or thought or desire falls into that list, or if we see God's commanded us to do something or not do something, we respond, hopefully. But there is a negative. Two of them. The first is that if we follow a law, purely and simply a law-dominant model for Christian living, our list will either have to grow longer and longer so that it addresses all of the various questions and challenges we face in life, and we will fall very quickly, won't we, into the problem of the Pharisees that Jesus so heavily critiqued. Or, on the other hand, we'll keep our list defined precisely to what God has spoken and assume that all other areas that aren't addressed, God is not particularly concerned about, since He didn't speak directly to it. Those are problems. And we'd be wise to reflect upon how we approach the Christian life. Dr. Gordon suggests that along with a law model, we bring to it wisdom. Because what wisdom will do is go beyond commands, and it will help us through the counsel of wisdom to consider the various commendations of God's Word. Consider, should we go to college? Or if so, what major should we pursue? Should I take that new job or buy that house? Should we have the internet at home? Should we watch that movie or read that book? God has not given us an exhausted list of commands. We don't have an instruction manual that deals with the whole of the Christian life. And so what we need is wisdom to take the law and to take the gospel and to bring these things to bear upon life. Like a builder, God has given us the law and gospel as a design, and we need wisdom to understand that design, to see its practical implications and its ethical patterns. As President Bush would say, it's hard work. It's a tough job. It is. And I fear that the Christian life is far more difficult than many believers are willing to admit. If we had time this evening, we would go to Hebrews 5 and 6 to see just how devastating the lack of wisdom can be to a congregation. Since the night is getting old, however, I will simply draw you back to consider Solomon, who later in life left the counsel of wisdom and brought disgrace to the name of God, didn't he? In our case, however, I believe there is more to hope for. And we can see it through our fourth and final point, where wisdom is shown to be, yes, it's intellectual, practical, ethical, and finally, it's shown to be relational. Verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does that mean? the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but rather we find as we look at this phrase so often repeated in the Old Testament that the fear of the Lord refers to humility and dependency upon Him. In fact, more than that, it's almost a code for covenant relationship. It seems that in the Old Testament, the fear of Yahweh describes the covenant relationship that His people have with Him. And then here, coming into verse 7 of chapter 1, it shows us or points us to the fact that to possess wisdom, one must be in covenant with the Lord God. If we want to be wise, if we want to possess the wisdom of God, we must be in covenant with Him, showing the kind of humility and dependency that that Solomon showed while looking to God for the knowledge and understanding he needed. In the New Testament, we have another phrase often repeated, though the fear of the Lord is used there as well, more dominant in the New Testament, describing the covenant relationship between God and His people as what? Most often, faith in Christ. If one comes to faith in Christ, we understand that they are now part of that new covenant with the Lord Jesus, and with Him they have received all things. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, every alternative to this relationship is a fool's errand. For in verse 30 he says, God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, and redemption. A profound statement that shows through faith in Jesus Christ, believers indeed have it all. And yet faith in Christ, like the fear of God, is the beginning. Faith in Jesus Christ is the beginning of wisdom. Faith in Jesus Christ is that which brings us into relationship with God so that we can begin to build the knowledge and understanding and practical ability to apply His Word to the things of life. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the book of Revelation, it develops for us just how evil the days really are. In chapter 13, after showing the unfolding judgment against all who follow the knowledge and understanding of false teaching, it says in verse 18 that this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, which means that let the one who has wisdom discern the ways of sin and Satan and avoid them. Or alternatively, let the one who has wisdom seek to apply the law and gospel of Jesus Christ to the various things they face in life. It's not a list of commands. It is a rigorous study of the Word of God while interacting with the various troubles and trials and responsibilities of life, as our minds are transformed, not according to this world, but according to the Word of God. Our body of knowledge is God's Word. We can think of our tools as the means of grace. And we can know that the need is great. Though we shouldn't tremble before this message, we should receive it with good news, because we are in, by faith, a relationship with God, so that as we consider the trials and difficulties of life, we are not left without the strength required. Each Lord's Day we come calling upon the name of God, following the practice of Solomon, asking the Lord to enlighten our mind, to open our eyes, that we would grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to serve us in that end, the Holy Spirit is at work to support and sustain us and protect us from the evil that surrounds us. We need not be afraid, but neither should we be foolish. Let us pursue to gather wisdom, the skill of living a godly life, and I would suggest to you the art of bringing God's law and gospel to life. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths of your word and pray that they would not only land upon our thoughts, but that they would actually transform our mind, so that as we leave this place, we might know how to apply your word to our lives as husbands, fathers, mothers, as those soon returning to college, as elders and deacons and ministers. Dear Lord, only you know the troubles we face. Only you know the questions that linger within our mind. May your word and the power of your Holy Spirit bring to us the promises of the gospel. And through that power and inspiration, may the path of your law be the righteousness we pursue, while being assured that we do have, by faith in Christ, an eternal, an inheritance in heaven that will neither perish, spoil, or fade away. Keep us, dear Father, until that day when we enjoy the glory with Christ with you in perfection. For we ask in His name. Amen.